family has ever had a celebration quite like that where the whole family can get together and sit around a table and eat together. Why the Myriad? Because it's the only facility in this city big enough to seat 1,000 people for dinner. I didn't know that until we started checking around some of the other facilities. It's the only place big enough to seat 1,000 people for dinner. And why have a banquet anyway? Well, when God's people have worked, it's always been a time of celebration together. Because of the facility, it's the only place we could go. God's people have been working and praying hard in regards to this campaign, and it's right for us to celebrate together on a night of inspiration and fellowship next Sunday night. What about children next week? There have been some questions regarding children. From birth up through sixth grade, it's going to be a great children's activity here at the building. We've got a minimum of 75 adults and possibly more than that from the college church. Our brothers and sisters from the college church are going to be coming over here. They're going to be conducting the children's activity. We'll be dropping off your kids about 5:30 next Sunday night. They will take them from there. Grandy's is going to feed them a catered dinner. Grandy's will be here serving all of them who are old enough to eat. And the others, and nursery babies, of course, you bring whatever they normally eat, and the nursery workers will be taking care of them. And it's not going to be just warehousing children while we're down at the Myriad. They're going to have a great time. A magician is going to come and put on a program for them. They'll be divided into groups, and different activities are going to be enjoyed. The kids are going to have a lot of fun. So that those of us 7th grade and older can meet together and share together an evening of fellowship and inspiration. All kinds of arrangements have been made to make this Sunday night a great time together. And I hope that whatever you can do to be a part of next Sunday night, you're going to do next Sunday night at the Myriad at 6 o'clock. If you haven't been contacted and made reservations concerning the banquet, Ron Beasley later in the service when he does the announcements, I think some of our ushers have got little reservation forms. If you haven't turned in your reservation, you haven't made that yet, our ushers are going to give you the chance to do that because we want to give everybody opportunity to make reservations for the banquet so we can have the proper number of meals prepared and the number of seats ready. If you have your Bibles now, we open them to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. Begin reading at verse 18 of 2 Samuel. On that day Gad went to David and said to him, "Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" "By your threshing floor," David answered, "so that I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped." Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Araunah gives all this to the king." Araunah also said, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. What is sacrifice? What is sacrifice? On November the 24th, 1975, a Penn State University co-ed doused herself in gasoline and set herself on fire. And she did not survive. And she had said to someone before she did that, She was doing it for God. A personal thing, she said. Is that sacrifice? A few months after that incident, there was a young woman down in Santo Domingo whose name was Martiza Tarmel. And she, along with the help of a friend, nailed herself to a wooden cross. And she stayed nailed to that wooden cross for 52 hours. She said it was a demonstration for world peace. Is that sacrifice? I mean, every time you hear that word, it kind of conjures up all kinds of bizarre definitions, kind of like the examples I just used. Or something heroic, like a soldier jumping on a grenade to protect his buddies from injury or death. But is that sacrifice? Paul in Romans 12 and verse 1 talks about something called living sacrifices. And the Bible seems to indicate to me that sacrifice is more along the lines of what I do in my own lifestyle. It says something about who I am and what I am and whose I am. Because I suppose that anyone, regardless of how bad their moral fiber, might be able to do one heroic act that some would say is sacrifice. I think the Bible kind of says that sacrifice that's real is a sacrifice that is an everyday thing. A living sacrifice. Well, there's a story here in 2 Samuel that helps me understand sacrifice. It's a familiar story. It happened in the reign of David. David was an old man. He'd sinned again. He'd taken a census among the people and it displeased God, and a plague had come on Israel. David had finally gone and thrown himself on the mercy of God. The death angel had stopped at the threshing floor of Araunah, and Gad, the prophet, comes to David and says, "Go and build an altar there to the Lord your God, and the plague will be stopped." And so David approaches Araunah to buy his threshing floor. And in that he makes that famous statement, "I will not offer that to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." But I think in there we find a little more about sacrifice, maybe, than just that statement. Let's begin with that statement because it's the most well known. A sacrifice is something that's costly, according to David. David says, "I just won't offer that to God which cost me nothing." I think every one of us have got to admit, and I have to drool on the chin of one who can admit, that it's easy to fall into the trap of giving God that which is left over. When I was growing up, we had a dog, a wiener dog, we called her, a dachshund, whose name was Tina. Tina was the most worthless dog that you... I mean, she couldn't do anything. No tricks, no rollover, no sit up and beg, no anything. She was just a loving little dog that just kind of followed you around everywhere. And she would sit by the table every time you sat down to eat. She wouldn't beg, she wouldn't sit up, she wouldn't yap, she wouldn't do anything. She would just sit there with those little droopy dachshund eyes, you know, just kind of looking up at you. And when you eat everything that you wanted and you couldn't eat anymore, then we usually took the scraps, leftovers, and gave those to Tina. Isn't it sad that sometimes we do God that way? After we've gotten all we want, if there's anything left over, we give that to God. That's not sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that's costly. I've been inspired in the course of this campaign to hear the stories of genuine sacrifice. There's a Laotian woman who's a member of the Midtown Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. She doesn't have a husband and no means of support on her own. She lives with relatives. But as they did their campaign, their capital stewardship program, they call it Because We Care, she was so led by God that she wanted to do something to contribute to that campaign. But she has no income. How could she help? She committed $1 a week for 156 weeks. That's a total of $156. And she figured out how she would make that commitment to God. She takes her a paper sack and goes out by the freeways and picks up aluminum cans and takes them to the recycle place, so that she can make that commitment to God. And I want to tell you something. That is sacrifice. That's sacrifice. And I heard about another lady that's a hairdresser, and she's a single parent, and her husband ran off, and he doesn't send any support or alimony to her, and she has to support her kids and herself by herself. But she also, as she began to pray and seek God's will, wanted to do something for the campaign in her congregation. So she started booking appointments on Thursday nights. And for 3 years, every Thursday night, the hair that she cuts, she takes the proceeds from that and gives it over and above what she already gives to the campaign. That's sacrifice. And it's been inspirational to me, because those are still kind of far off, distant people that I don't know. But it's been inspiring to me to see the people in this church family who've struggled with that thing called sacrifice and who've come down firm on the thing that says, I'm going to do something that affects the way I live. Monty Stevens being the latest of those men. Sacrifice is something that's costly. It has something to do with the way I live. Number two, according to the story, as I understand it, a gift is sacrificial if it reflects the standard of living. 50 shekels of silver, it says, David paid for this threshing floor for the oxen. And to us, we don't know how much money that is. I mean, what is 50 shekels of silver? It has no connection with us. Scholars tell me that David paid 10 times the going rate for threshing floors. Why would he do that? I mean, he could have had it free. He certainly could have got a bargain basement price. At worst, he could have gotten it at market value, which the scholars say is about 5 shekels. But David paid 50. Why? Because David was a wealthy man. And because David was doing something to offer to God. And he thought it important enough that his gift be reflective of his standard of living. I could meddle here, but I won't. Just let me ask you to ask yourself this question. Your commitment to the Edge of Greatness campaign, does it reflect your standard of living? Next Sunday night at the Myriad, there weren't even going to be any collection taken. It's just going to be a time of celebration when we make our commitments and we write down on the commitment card what our commitment's going to be over the next 3 years. That's all it's going to be. A time of celebration and inspiration where we make our commitments. Will that night, when you write down on the card your commitment, will that reflect your standard of living? When you look at your houses, cars, clothes, food you eat, the way you recreate, the way you vacation, will your gift to God reflect your standard of living? If the answer to that's yes, that's sacrificial. That's sacrificial. Number three, it appears to me that sacrifice is not only costly and reflective of my standard of living, but according to the story here, it is a gift that benefits someone besides myself. You and I live in a society that we live by investment mentality, don't we? We want to know, what are we going to get out of this? What is the blessing to me and my family going to be if I give sacrificially? As I look at what David did, he did it for the benefit of somebody else. If you whip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, you find out that this threshing floor that David bought and paid 10 times the price for became the very spot where the temple of God was built. This threshing floor that he purchased from Araunah on top of Mount Moriah was the very spot where Solomon's temple was erected. And David never saw the temple and knew he would never see it. He knew he would never see the construction of that magnificent edifice that his son Solomon was going to build, but he gave it anyway. I heard an expression growing up that a person can plant a tree that he'll never live to sit under. I think about that expression when I think about David. He did plant a tree that he'd never live to sit under. That's sacrifice. I've been inspired by a family in this church, other many families, but one family in particular. Mike and Pat Parker have been transferred to St. Louis. Pat's already there working. She's here today, but she's there working already, and Mike will join her in a couple of weeks. But they made a significant commitment to the Edge of Greatness campaign. And in so doing, they're planting a tree they may never sit under. Man, that inspires me because that's sacrifice. And it's my prayer that what we do in this Edge of Greatness campaign is plant a tree that many of us will never live to sit under. It's my prayer that what this campaign is going to do in terms of ministry down through the years, I will never live to enjoy myself. But I'll go to meet the King with joy in my heart, knowing that somebody is going to celebrate and going to enjoy the benefits of what we do in this campaign. That's sacrifice. Well, what do I do about that? I'll tell you what I did. I started thinking about my life and asking how differently my life would be lived if it weren't for Jesus Christ. And I started with my marriage. And I had to honestly admit that I might be on my second or third marriage by now, maybe, if it weren't for Jesus Christ. And I thought about my children and how differently life would be for them if it weren't for Jesus. And I thought about my job and what I do for a living and how different life would be for me if it weren't for Jesus Christ. And I looked at the friends that God has brought into my life, the friends, many of whom love me as much as they love their own lives. And I don't know why, but they do. And I think how differently friendships would be if it weren't for Jesus Christ. So anything I do is really pretty insignificant in terms of sacrifice. Nothing too great to ask because of Him. Let me just ask you to do one thing between now and next Sunday night. If you haven't done it, I just ask you to do it. Just get alone somewhere this week, somewhere, sometime, in your closet, in your bedroom. Take a walk in your neighborhood by yourself, at your office, close the door where no one can disturb you. Someplace, somewhere, somehow, this week, I just ask you to do this one thing. Just get alone with God and honestly from the heart say, "Oh God, what would you have me do?" You'll do that. God is going to take care of it anyway. And it'll be enough. Father, help us to understand that sacrifice is not something so much in the realm of the heroic, but it's something of my everyday life that expresses a part of who I am and whose I am. Father, thank you for the living sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you for the sacrificial life He gave, the sacrificial death He died, and for the example He leaves for us and calls us to follow. Father, thank you for this church family. Dear God, thank you. The struggle many have made, for the sacrifices that are being made. And thank you for the victory that you'll win in us in a spiritual sense. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, the sacrifice of our Savior is a sacrifice that you can enjoy the benefits of. He's a Savior that says, come, and I'll give you rest. Come, and I'll give you life. Come, and I'll give you hope, joy, assurance, and in the end, I'll give you heaven. But come. This morning, if you'd respond to His invitation, would you come? While we stand and sing, would you come?
need to share a lesson with y'all, and so I decided that this would be a good time to do it. You know, I heard many times, and I'd read about freak accidents, and I'd seen them on TV, and I'd seen them in the movies, but to me, I was invincible, and it wouldn't happen to me. But on this 26th of September of last year, it did. And after a basketball practice, we were out running. We were running 6 miles. It's hot and it's humid, and I hadn't had much water that day. And about five and a half miles through the run, I suffered what they call heat exhaustion. I was extremely dehydrated, and my body went into shock, and I went into a coma. The paramedics came out, and they worked on me for about 30 minutes on the street before they could even move me. They took me to Edmond Hospital, to the emergency room. Worked on me about 3 hours there before they could even get me stabilized. At this point, my blood had started to clot, and I couldn't get blood to any of my organs or to all of my body. And that caused lots of internal damage, and they thought my liver was going to die. Stayed in intensive care for about 7 days. They got me out of that. Sorry. I got up to a normal room, and they found it. I had a fungus on my knee that it can spread to other parts of your body, to your brain or your organs, and it could be fatal. And I was still in pretty bad shape, and so they didn't want to put me under, so they did a knee surgery on me without any anesthesia. Found out that it was that fungus for sure, and had to come in and do another one. After that, they wanted to make sure they'd gotten it off, so intravenously I had to have a really strong medicine every day for 7 hours for 30 days. I'll tell you what, through those tough times, I asked myself, I said, why? I asked God too, I said, why? Why did it have to happen to me? Why did you choose me? And I found out that God works powerfully through bad circumstances. And we can read that in James 1, verses 2 through 18, if you'll turn with me there. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, which is because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because where he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of the truth, that he might be kind of first fruits of all he created. You see, God has a purpose for everything he does.